the same salvation the Jews are ultimately going to see, you and I can see it as well because of his promises to us. And I'm thankful for a faithful God who doesn't go back on any of his promises.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett met her with the assurance that all the promises and plans of God are a done deal.
The good news is when God promises things like this to you and me, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Guess what? I believe that because God keeps his promises.
John 19 recounts a sobering scene of Jesus belittled by a hostile crowd, condemned by Pilate, and led to the cross. The inscription placed above his head proclaimed him King of the Jews. Yet what appeared as certain defeat was in fact the unfolding triumph of Christ's mission. Pastor Brett Metter once again discovers the sure promises of God fulfilled in today's Word.
John chapter 19. The Jews have something they really, really want. And they're sure they want it. And they're sure they're correct about it. But it's the most wrong thing in all the world's history. But they were sure they wanted it. What was it? Crucify him. Here in John 19. Let's take a look. John 19, 14 is where we'll begin. It says, it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, that's Pontius Pilate, said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now pause there for a second. Do you hear the insanity in their voices? We have no king but Caesar. How's that going to work out for them? You know, if they really do love Caesar, well, Caesar and the Caesars and what have you after that, they're going to crush the Jews, destroy Jerusalem, scatter the Jews all over the world. It would be Hadrian, the emperor of Rome, who would eventually say, no Jews are allowed in Jerusalem. If you see two Jews talking anywhere near Jerusalem, you have your rightful law to kill them. If they're talking, two Jews talking near Jerusalem. That was the law of the Roman Empire at that time. Like, Caesar is our king. That's not going to work out very well for him. But they're sure they want Jesus crucified. Well, it goes on, verse 16. Then delivered he, you know, Pontius Pilate, delivered he him, therefore, to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Jesus is now headed to the cross. And they said, write not that he's King of the Jews. This is from a people, and the same people in the Old Testament, by the way, that chanted to God, we want a king. We want a king. Remember that? In the Old Testament, it's funny. Now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. But in the Old Testament, they said, we want a king when God wanted to be their king. Do you remember? It's kind of a sad scripture when you think about it. Genesis 17, 7. Here's the loving God who's his people, the Jews. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, the Jews, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. How long does an everlasting covenant last? Anybody? Forever and ever and ever. That's right. Keep that in mind. That's going to come into play in later in our discussion. But he makes an everlasting covenant to be a God unto the Jews and to thy seed after thee. This is God speaking to Abraham about his people, the Jews. He makes a covenant. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And as long as the Jews are going with the flow on that, things worked out really well for them. But they came to the place, and it's actually 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 9. Would you keep your finger in John 19 and flip over there real quick with me? In 1 Samuel 8 and 9, that's where it all comes to a head when the Jews are saying, we want a king, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations out there that have real kings with skin on, you know. like a real king, not just this, you know, God in the sky and prophets saying stuff. We're sick of that. Even though, if you kind of know the story, it's been working out really nicely for them. God had protected them and God kept his side of the bargain, but these people really thought they knew what they wanted. Well, it gets to 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, these guys were not good dudes, the sons of Samuel. In fact, it says in verse 4 that all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you're old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Isn't that sad? Here's God saying, I want to be their king. I want to protect them and keep them. And yet the Jews are like, we're sick of that. We want a king. So basically Samuel heard the people. And then in chapter 9, look what happens. Verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichorot, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, choice young man, goodly or handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. So this is their new king, a man of substance. That's the idea there in verse 1 when it says he was a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. It means he had wealth. He was a man of style. He was handsome, good looking, but he also was a man of stature. He was taller than everybody else. Oh, tall, dark, and handsome. We want a king. Like that's, the Jews were thrilled because they got King Saul. But if you know the story, if you read the rest of the Bible on this, King Saul was a big loser. And he caused the children of Israel to be defeated by the Philistines. Like the whole thing was just a bummer. So God gives them what they want and it turns out really bad. Now, this brings up a topic that I'd like to, you know, bring up because this is a great example of something that I think scholars, theologians like to call God's perfect will versus his permissive will. Well, Brad, I only believe in God's perfect will. Well, I can understand that. And I believe ultimately everything's going to work out in the long run according to God's perfect will. I think that's part of God's sovereignty. I believe God is sovereign and his will be worked out. I believe that. But there's sort of a close-up thing that you kind of have to notice. There's times where people, God reveals his will to those people and those people don't want to go with his will. This is one of them. I was really clear when I read Genesis and God said, I will be your king. I want you to be my people. And God outlined how he wanted the Jews to be led with a theocracy, but the people said, no, we want a king. And so the Lord allowed his permissive, he permitted them to have a king. They got his permissive will. And can I just say, God will permit certain things, but it doesn't mean it was his perfect will. You know, God's permissive will was to let him have a king. There's other examples all throughout the Bible of this. Remember King Hezekiah is another poster child of the permissive will of God. Hezekiah was a great king, loved God, served God. And then the prophet Isaiah came and said, Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're gonna die. You're gonna have a disease and you're gonna die its death. Well, Hezekiah flipped out. And he started saying, I want to live. I want to live. And the Lord's saying, no, it's time to come home and be with me in heaven. I want to live. And Isaiah the prophet actually wrote in his book in Isaiah 38, 14, he said that Hezekiah chirped like a bird to God. That's what it sounded like to God, I guess, and did mourn as a dove. And he said, mine eyes fail from looking upward. Remember when I told you about Lot who lifted his eyes only so high and failed to look upward? Isaiah said Hezekiah was doing the same thing. He failed to look upward. And so God, his perfect will was to have Hezekiah die. Now you say, well, what could be worse? No, to the believer, what could be better? To die and go to be with the Lord and you're done, you won, you finished this life. Time to go to heaven and live for eternity with God. But Hezekiah chirped like a bird, and so God gave him his permissive will and gave him 15 more years. Well, that's good. Is it? And as it turns out, those were the worst years of Hezekiah's life by far. He had nothing but warfare, battles, and defeat in those 15 years. Oh, that's bad. But Hezekiah, during that time, guess what? he and his wife gave birth to a son. Oh, that's good. Does anybody remember the name of the son of Hezekiah that was born in those 15 years? Manasseh, who was the most wicked, evil king in the whole Bible, ever, for the Jews. Had Hezekiah just kicked the bucket and went to heaven like he was supposed to, all of that would have been avoided. God's perfect will versus his permissive will. Did you know that even Jesus, I'm gonna carefully use my words here, grappled with the permissive will of the Father versus the perfect will? Only Jesus was 100% successful. How many times did Jesus pray this prayer? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. 3 times he prayed that. What's that showing us? It's showing us that Jesus, he really didn't want to have to drink the cup of suffering that he was about to face on the cross because it was painful. It would separate him from God the Father. And he asked 3 times, if it's possible, Lord. But had he just said, I'm just not gonna drink that cup, well, that'd be him striving for the permissive will of God. But the difference between Hezekiah and Jesus the king said, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus was able to say, I always do the will of my Father. That's what you and I need to do. Jesus is the model. Because you will have God's perfect will in front of you, and sometimes you'll have his permissive will. And if you're really demanding, I really want that job. I really want to move out of this horrible state of Oregon, and I'm going to get that job in Texas because Texas is awesome, or Idaho or wherever. But at the same time, you and I, what we want is the perfect will, not the permissive will. Be careful with your free will because you might use it to get the wrong thing and not really have God's will in your life. Well, we have a similar rebellion here in John 19 in our text. Let's go back to John chapter 19 now, because it's actually uncannily familiar to the Old Testament. We want a king. We want a king, only completely reversed. We don't want this as our king. Crucify him. Isn't it strange in the Old Testament that the Jews wanted a king with skin on, and so they got one and it was horrible. Now God appears with skin on. Jesus in the flesh, God of the flesh, and he's standing right before them, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and now they're saying, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. The fickleness of these people reminds me of us. Do you remember they wanted to make him king? In fact, it's John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived, this is after he fed the 5,000. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Why did Jesus reject their desire for him to be king there? The answer is pretty easy if you know the story. They didn't want Jesus to be the king as he is or was meant to be. They wanted to make Jesus the king that was in their little brains of what they pictured the king was supposed to be. But it was really off course. We want a king, and this is how he should be. He should not be a guy riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He should not be a guy who's saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He should not be a guy who's kind and gracious and kind of didn't seem to care much about the Roman Empire. They had a whole nother view of what they really wanted. And when people didn't like Jesus as king, even the disciples started leaving him. Remember, he had thousands of people following him at one point, but one by one, they stopped following him. Why? Because he wasn't the king they thought he was gonna be. In 1 Samuel 8, they rejected God as king, God the Father. But in John 19, they rejected God the Son as king. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Now, one more question. I've already articulated that the Jews, they rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in the New Testament. Did they ever reject God the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is yes. There's a little hint of that. For example, in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked people and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. They resisted the Holy Ghost and rejected really the working of the Spirit. Boy, Brett, those Jews, they're pretty bad people. They rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, and yes. But here's where the Church of Jesus Christ, the Gentile church, goes really wrong. Because there's been a narrative for centuries now that said, well, when those pesky Jews rejected God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then God rejected them. And, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing called replacement theology. Where this notion tends to go and has gone, and this is important for us to teach about this, because more than half the church, more than half by far, believes in replacement theology. What is that? God's done with the Jews. They've ruined it. They messed up. They rejected God, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So God is done with them. And God's love and affection, God's people now, have been replaced by the church, the Gentile church. All of Catholicism teaches this. Read your Bibles. What does the Bible really say? And the Bible says, I made an everlasting covenant with the Jews. God is not done with the Jews. He has a plan with the Jews and for the Jews. And it should be plain as it gets. The Catholic Church, and it's not just the Catholics, it's the Protestants too. It's so erroneous because God's word said, in the last days, I will gather the Jews back in the Holy Land. Read Ezekiel 36 and 37. I will regather my people and make them a mighty nation. And in the last days, people will hate the Jews and they'll hate the nation Israel. It's funny because that's all part of God's plan to regather his people. But eventually he's gonna breathe life into Israel, the Jews, and bring them back to life spiritually. Right now they're spiritually dead. God is not done with the Jews. Don't fall to that mistake. Martin Luther, because the Israel didn't exist when he was writing his book against the Jews. He wrote a whole book about how horrible the Jews are and they deserve everything they get. As much as I'm thankful for the Reformation of Martin Luther, even he was way off on this one. So you gotta understand, all of this replacement theology is kind of the reason why the world sort of rationalized this. Well, much of the Christians would say, well, the Jews had their chance and they blew it because they rejected God in the Old Testament, they rejected Jesus in the New Testament, and so they rejected the Holy Spirit. Interesting, has God rejected them? Read Romans 9, 10, 11. Three chapters, it's the commentary on this. I'll give you the high points. Romans 11, 1 through 4. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Good question, that's what we were just asking. God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. In other words, he knew all the little dastardly deeds they do, but he has not cast them away. Watch ye not that what the scripture said of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and dig down thine altars. And I am left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? See, Elijah was saying, the Jews have killed the prophets. So what are you gonna do? And God answers, but let me give you kind of the quick version. Romans 11, 8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this day. Yes, God is, you know, correcting the Jews. And how's he doing that? Well, there's a season during this church age that we're living in. God does love the church and he's got a plan for the church, but he didn't do away with the plan for the Jews. He's put them into a spiritual slumber and a sleep and they're deaf. In fact, he goes on in Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. This is just him saying, don't be ignorant about the Jews and don't be arrogant. Exactly what the church has been traditionally, ignorant and arrogant. Don't be ignorant, don't be arrogant. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're in the Gentile age, the church age. When is the fullness of the church age gonna be realized? If you know your Bible, the next event on the list of things to do is the rapture of the church, the Gentile church. Well, what about the Jews that are in the church? Well, there's a very small number of Jews that have become part of the church. And they get to be saved just like us by Jesus who died on the cross. But when the rapture of the church happens, guess what's gonna happen? Verse 26, after the fullness of Gentiles come in, then it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. What's this? This is the second coming of Jesus. Israel's gonna be saved in the future. Right now, Israel's regathered, they're regrouped, they have a powerful nation, but they're still gathering in unbelief. The Jews are not doing good right now. They're not walking with the Lord. They're still God's chosen people and God still has a plan for them. And God says that we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When's that gonna happen? When there comes one out of Zion, a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, it goes on to say, for this is my covenant. Remember the Abrahamic covenant that's everlasting? This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes. In other words, they're enemies of us, largely the Jews, like, yeah, we don't get you Christians and we don't believe in Jesus. So they're enemies for our sake. But as touching the election, God's chosen people, they are the beloved for the Father's sake. The Jews are still beloved by the Father. Now, some of you might say, well, how can that be? How can Israel still have a plan and a purpose? And here's the answer. It's really the simple answer. God is love. God is gracious and merciful. The Jews rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Son, and they rejected the Holy Spirit. But guess what? God is just that merciful and that gracious and loving that he still has a plan for them. You'll say, well, good for the Jews. No, good for you. If God doesn't forsake the Jews in their rebellion, guess what? He's not gonna forsake you in your rebellion. See, a lot of times we think we're so good. Oh, we're the Gentile church. But you know what? We're just as rebellious and sinful as the Jews ever were. The Jews were the best foot forward. The Gentile church, we are not better than or more perfect than the Jews. And if you're one who's a replacement theology expert, you say, I believe that God has replaced it. Then if God forsakes his everlasting covenant with the Jews, what's gonna keep him from forsaking any promise that he makes to you as a Gentile? But as it turns out, I'm one who believes that God keeps his promises, especially when he says it's an everlasting covenant to Israel for all time, forevermore. And see, the good news is when God promises things like this to you and me, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Guess what? I believe that because God keeps his promises. When God says, if you're a sinner and you're gonna head for hell because of your sin, which is all of our plight, and then God says, but if you repent and if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, then I will forgive your sins and you will be saved if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave for your sins. That's what Romans 10:9 says. See, the same salvation the Jews are ultimately gonna see, you and I can see it as well because of his promises to us. And I'm thankful for a faithful God who doesn't go back on any of his promises. All the promises of God are in Jesus, in him, yea and amen, the Bible says. They're done deal. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Brett Metter concluding today's word study of the Gospel of John with a great reminder for the promises of God, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to invite you to stick around as Pastor Brett will join me to give an update on what's going on with Athey Creek Church after last month's PDX crusade. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor. Our vision on today's word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, now that the PDX crusade is over, and again, there were 35,000 in attendance with more than 3,000 responding to the gospel invitation, how has that changed your outlook on the city of Portland? And what's next for Athey Creek Church?
Great question. You know, we love our normal, regularly scheduled events. One of our distinctives is we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And so we want to encourage everybody really to plug into that because we feel like it's the Word of God that really is that lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so the new believers from the crusade, but also old school believers, you know, people have been Christians for years. We just feel like the best discipleship program is to go right through the scripture. So we're going to continue doing what we always do. And then also moving forward, we're praying about what the Lord might have to even reach more and more unsaved. That's still something we'd appreciate our radio audience to be praying with us about. How do we move forward? We're ready, we're open, but we don't want to get ahead of the Lord, but we also don't want to lag behind. But we know for now, we're just going to keep teaching verse by verse through the Bible.
Yeah, that's great, Pastor Brett. Thanks for the update on that. And we do welcome your prayers here on today's Word. To find out more about Pastor Brett, Athey Creek Church, or today's Word, you can go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will share another verse-by-verse study of God's Word. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.